now the seed, the Word of God, has dominion wherever it's planted. It has dominion. And the analogy to this is a seed, when you plant it, we have gardeners here, right? Who's a gardener here? Okay, good. Does the soil ever decide what you want to plant? It will grow, or try to, whatever we put into it, whatever. I mean, even if, God forgive us, we were to put plant Brussels sprouts, it would do its best to grow them. God only knows why anyone would want to do that, but it would try to grow them, because that's what soil does. It will try and grow a rock if it thinks it's being planted. There is a reason for me telling you this, because the Bible calls the Word of God a seed, and words are seeds that will, if planted, produce a harvest in our hearts, in the soil of our hearts, whether that's good soil, bad soil, good seed, or bad seed. Whatever we plant is what's going to grow in us. And that, to a large degree, the words that we have planted over the last 20 years, say, have produced in us the harvest we have today. Now, for some people that's good news, and for others it's not. But the good news is that the Word of God can be planted at any time. Any time. In Matthew chapter 13, it's a parable of the sower. Verse 19 says, "The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." The evil one comes and snatches away. Snatches away. What does that mean? It means when when we hear something, particularly the Word of God in this case, and we don't really quite understand it, we don't grasp what's being said or what we've read, that the devil is able to come and steal it away. That's why it's critically important that when we are meditating in the Word, listening to the Word, reading the Word, that we bring our focus to it. Because even though you can't see him, you have an enemy who's doing his best to harm you. He's doing his best to stop you from hearing something or believing something that will produce good in you. He is working diligently to harm us because he hates us. The principle of planting a seed in the soil is the same principle planting the Word in our heart. If we will plant it, it will grow. It will produce a harvest of whatever we plant. Because when we take the Word of the Lord and we plant it in our hearts, God tells us that it will produce something within us. It will produce the Word, because Jesus said in Isaiah chapter 55, what did he say? The Word that goes forth. Somebody said it.
Shall not return to me void.
What does that mean?
It will come back showing the fruits of what was spoken.
That's a promise from God. That's a promise from God. Words are like arrows, and they penetrate the soil of our hearts, and they deposit their seed, good or bad. They deposit, they put something in our hearts. Now, the NIV actually says this quite interesting. Psalm 64, verse 3 in the NIV says, "They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim cruel words like deadly arrows." Now, has anyone ever been hurt by the words someone spoke? Nobody. My goodness. Of course we have. Why did it hurt? Because the words were painful. The words were painful. And when they went into our hearts, what did we think? What did you think? It hurt. It hurt. It caused pain in our hearts. Because words is what we use to communicate. And these words, the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. So we can speak words that produce life, and we can speak words that produce death. And God's always watching over His word to see that it comes to pass. Those words are so important. They're so important. And the word has dominion over the soil of our hearts. When you are told repeatedly something about yourself, what effect does that have? Yeah. Why? Well, that's true. But that's true.
If you don't know any better.
No, that's true. I'm not arguing. When we hear something repeatedly, just because we hear it repeatedly, it starts to sound familiar. And as it sounds familiar, it's able to penetrate and get in. And we start to think about it. We start to think about the things that people say about us. And sometimes people say unkind things. Those words have influenced us. They have influenced us. And if we don't deal with them at any point, what happens to them? What happens?
They go deeper inside and then stay there.
Takes root.
Absolutely. They don't go away.
It
turns into a stronghold, actually. That's what you can see in the habits of the mind. But the words that are spoken to us can have a devastating impact on our lives. Especially as you're growing up. If you are told repeatedly that you'll never amount to anything, then chances are you won't. Unless you have a very resilient spirit. The words that we speak have impact. They have impact. And we can use those words to build positive, healthy images in other people's lives and in our own. God watches over the words that we speak. He said about Samuel, what did he say about Samuel? God did not let
any of his words fall to the ground.
What does that mean? God didn't let any of his words fall to the ground.
God fulfilled his word.
Yeah. Now, where we sometimes get into trouble here is that we often will, not often, but we will, some often, say things we don't really mean. Has anybody ever said something you don't really mean? And then the person says something, you say, oh, I'm just kidding. The problem with that is that if you say something that you don't really mean, then your spirit starts to think, well, when does he actually mean it? So you can't step out of yourself to say, okay, now I mean what I'm saying. Thank you, Lord, for whatever. And then step back into this and speak whatever way you'd like to. We need to develop the habit of saying what we believe to be true and staying with it. Does that make sense to you? You see, because if we don't do that, if we don't have the habit of saying what we believe to be true, then the mind's never sure. Do you really mean this? Is this something you're saying, or is this something that you really believe? Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed. And then in Matthew 17, 20, Jesus says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll be able to move the mountain. Well, that's pretty remarkable. So I thought, well, what's so great about a mustard seed? What is so great about it? Is there something we can learn from the mustard seed that will help our faith? Yes, there is. There's something very important, actually, that agricultural science has learned about the mustard seed. We have learned how to hybrid vegetables. For example, you're changing their DNA. There's a corn, and if you want to make a corn that the bugs won't eat and it'll deteriorate, they have to introduce something into that. A cucumber seed. You ever heard of corn and cucumber? Well, apparently that's what they do. And in order for the corn to receive the cucumber, they have to kind of make the corn sick and introduce the cucumber seed as a virus. And then the corn will accept it. And as the corn accepts that, it turns into the super corn and bugs don't go after it and whatever else they have to say about it. However, the mustard seed cannot be hybrid or hybrided. I'm not sure how you say that, but it cannot be. The mustard seed can never be anything other than a mustard seed. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting because Jesus compares the mustard seed to the kingdom of God. And so, if you try to... another thing that's interesting about the mustard seed is that it will grow in the worst environment. I mean, it'll grow in the most icky, infested environment, and it doesn't influence it at all. It just grows. So that God, in comparing his kingdom to the mustard seed, is trying to tell us something. That the word of God, when planted, it cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. It cannot be, you can't add to it. You can't change the DNA of the word. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom that cannot be invaded, changed, or destroyed. That's what he's trying to tell us. So when Jesus compares the kingdom to the mustard seed, what he's saying is that the word is like a mustard seed. It will grow in any circumstance. You do not have to be in a special condition for it to operate. It will grow regardless of your circumstances. That's the promise he's making in this, that the word of God will grow no matter what kind of circumstances we're in. And that even when there are all kinds of attacks on it, viruses coming in, like the enemy trying to steal it, or bringing sickness and disease to us, or whatever it is that we're facing, that the word of God is still true and unalterable. If we will stay steady with it, If we'll stay steady with the Word of God, and if we will continue to stand in it, there's nothing that can make our faith sick except doubt. Except doubt. Jesus said a number of times, if you can believe, you will receive. And that even death did not change the Word of God. Even death. Where Jairus' daughter, when she died, and they came and told Jesus and Jairus what happened. I mean, and for most of us, that would have been the end of it. They're dead. But Jesus had made a declaration. He made a declaration. What was his declaration? I will come and heal her. I will come and heal her. So the circumstances changing, including her dying, didn't change that. It did not alter the word spoken of the Lord. It didn't alter it. Once Jesus said it, it was there. There's only one person that could have stopped that.
Jairus.
And fortunately for him, he kept his mouth shut. So when in doubt, don't say anything. Don't say anything. If you're in doubt, go soak in the Word until faith starts to stir your heart. That's really what they're telling us here, is that there's all kinds of voices that are speaking to us in this world. All kinds. And most of them are self-serving, humanistic, and don't really care about your well-being. They're not invested in helping you to be healthy, to grow, to become. They're looking for themselves. That's what they're looking for. And some of the voices are actually there to destroy. The Bible talks about the enemy comes for three reasons: to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But there's a price for that. There's a price. When you start to believe the promise of God, all hell breaks loose, doesn't it? It does. Because the enemy is trying to say it won't work. And if he can get us to move into doubt, then he can rob us of the blessing that's going to come. And unfortunately, he's very good at it. Very good. He has worked on so many people's minds and just move them into doubt. That's all he has to do. Because if you doubt, what does the Bible say? And James said, he who doubts is like a wave on the sea. All you have to do is get to the place of saying, did God really say that? Did that really, you know, for example, the Bible talks about that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of power. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, I believe. And yet, we seldom really see the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 says, Paul speaking, he says, my preaching and my speech were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20 says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's in power. It's in power. God expects that. He wants you and I to demonstrate to the world that God is still active and living and that his power is genuine and working in us. But you and I have to come to the place where we believe. Where we believe. And that is a process that takes time. It takes time. And it takes a developing of the mind that is consistent in believing the Word of God, because you can't step in and out. It has to become a lifestyle of believing God's word, a lifestyle where my mindset is not part in the world, part in the kingdom. It's got to be in the kingdom or else in the world. And it is trusting that God means exactly what he means when he speaks something. God's word, the promise is that it will produce whatever is planted. And so if we plant the word of God that says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, don't let your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Jesus said that, I believe, in John 14:27. Well, that word, who doesn't need peace in the troubles of this life? Well, we need to have the serenity of God. In Isaiah 26:3, he says, he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is, because puts his trust. That will be tested. It will be tested. Be assured that it will be tested. But as you determine to believe the word of the Lord and that this seed will produce. We need, the promises of God are inherited through faith and patience. It takes both. If you were to plant carrots, for example, how long does it take carrots to grow before they pop up? Monica? A couple of months? Okay, a couple of months. So if after 2 weeks you're looking for your carrots and you dig up the seed, see what it's doing, is it working? What's going to happen?
You kill it.
But we bring that to the Word of God because we expect, because it's the Word of God, to have instant results. Oh, we've waited 3 hours, or it's been a month. Don't we? We expect the Word of God to produce more quickly than we would other things. And the reason for that is we think because it's supernatural, because it's God, there should not be a delay. But the Word has been compared to a seed, and when you plant a seed, it has to have time to grow. It has to have time. 2 months. 2 months. What else does it need? Your carrots, what does it need?
Water.
Anything else?
Sunshine?
Sunshine? Anything else?
Fertilizer,
okay.
Weeding.
Weeding. Do you notice that we've never heard a gardener say, boy, I had such trouble raising weeds this year. It was so hard. I worked diligently for them, but I just couldn't get any weeds. You never hear that?
No.
Why not? Because they don't have any trouble growing. In fact, it's keeping them out that's difficult. What are weeds when we're talking about the word of the Lord? What are weeds? Yeah, that's one of them. So anything that interferes with the revelation purity of the word of God, anything, that's a weed. And weeds want to choke out the word. That's what they want to do. So that when we are meditating in the word of God, it has to be with an attitude of being a long-term commitment. Long-term. Long-term. How long did you pray for your job? 11 months. 11 months. It takes time sometimes. But if you'll stay steady in it, if you'll stay steady and not be like a wave, it's working, it's not working, it's working, it's not working, it will in due course come to pass. But it's going to take time. It takes time. And we, of course, we're living in a world where we don't measure things by days and weeks. And there's programs, they say, well, my program is a billionth of a second faster than yours, and that's supposed to be a big deal. It's a mindset. It's a mindset where we are expecting things to happen instantly. And God's been very clear. Jesus himself is our example. He was how many years on this earth before he did anything?
30.
Can you imagine? You're the Son of God. 30 years. 30 years doing nothing here. Nothing. 30 years. Would that have been frustrating, do you think? And then, for the next 3 years, he did whatever he liked. Is that true?
No.
What did he do? How do you know that? Where does it say that? Sorry? John 5:19. I only do what I see the Father doing. Why is that important? Is it important?
Yes.
Why is it important?
Because Jesus is our example.
And he shows us how it works. You can't just willy-nilly do whatever you want. He was led by the Spirit. And that's what God wants to do with you and I. Lead us. Now, there are some promises that are very clearly marked out. I'm the Lord that heals you. We don't ever have to pray, God, is it your will to heal me? We know it is, just like salvation.
Amen.
But some things we don't know. Should I work here? Should I go there? What should I do? Who should I marry? You know, or should I not marry? What is it you want me to do? Those things we need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And in order to have that, it's you develop an ear for the Holy Spirit. Just like in any other relationship, it takes time and investment. But the promise is the seed will work. It will work. And if we will plant the word, it will in time produce the thing we're looking for. Because we have no trouble planting other things. You know? We have no trouble planting things that we don't need in our life or want. And there's always a competition for your attention. Always a competition. I mean, rarely do I hear people say, I have so much time to do nothing. I don't know what to do with myself. Most people are so busy that they don't even know how to take time to be with God. An amazing thing in this day and age, when all these computers are supposed to bring us to a place of more leisure time. In fact, you can't get away from it. You know, even on your holidays, they can reach you. The word of the Lord will work if you will plant it and nurture it and care for it. How do we do that? How do we care for it? For example, one of the easiest examples, healing. Most people will need that in their life at some point. So you plant the word, I'm the Lord who heals you. Matthew 8:17, Jesus said he himself bore infirmities. You planted the word, now what do you do? What would you do?
Believe, pray, and forgive.
Okay. You are very ill. What you prayed and you're believing, tomorrow you're worse. Next week you're worse. Next month you're worse. Now what do you do?
You have to keep praying the word, keep praying the word over yourself.
Well, think of the seed. When you plant the seed, what has to be done to it? It needs water, sunshine, and fertilizer. What does the word need planted in you? What does it need?
temptation?
Yes, yes, yeah, okay. But now it's been planted. Now what do you need to do?
Speaking.
Okay. What else do I need to do? There's several things we need to do. Sorry? Yes, that's true. I'm looking for the word praise. That's what I'm looking for. When I have spoken the word into my life, I need to water it with praise and worship. That's how I water the word. I water the word of God in my spirit with praise and worship. That's one of the things that I do. How would that be? How would I do that? Any idea? A bit louder?
Continuously thanking the Lord.
Can you give me an example?
Every day I pray for Ellie.
Okay.
So, thank you, Lord, that you are her healer.
A little louder. I'm having trouble hearing today. So.
Thank you, Lord, that you are Ellie's healer. I believe your word to be true. I believe in your miracle working power. I believe that you bore Ellie's infirmities. You carried away all of her diseases. That by your stripes she's been completely healed in your holy name.
Amen. Good. That's one of the things we can do is that we thank God. We're watering the word of God by telling him we believe him and appreciate him. We thank God for it. There are other things that we can do as well. And you're right, forgiveness is a biggie. It is an investment of ourselves in God. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for an investment from you. Do you really believe him? Is he important to you? And if he's important to you, then you connect with him. And we learn that. We learn in our relationships that if I want to know someone well, what do I need to do? I need to spend time with them. I need to spend time with them. This word is absolutely true, but it needs an investment of you and me. It needs us to invest ourselves in it so that it becomes true in me. So it becomes true in you. And that takes time for it to happen. That takes time. It rarely is it going to happen instantly.
Absolutely. It's also true that like a lot of the promises that God gave us in the Word are directly linked to obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And the faith chapter of Hebrews, you know, every time that by faith so-and-so did what God told him to do. And Hebrews uses the word disobedience and unbelief as...
interchangeable almost.
Yeah. So I guess if you're, on one hand you're watering the word, but on another hand you're disobeying the word, that's not gonna work.
How would you be disobeying the word? Give us an example, a practical example.
I guess just sticking with what Nish said, the forgiveness. If I'm, I can be really diligent in confessing the word, meditating the word for healing, but if I'm unforgiving or using my mouth negatively, speaking negatively, I guess any area of disobedience would be like that weed growing in your garden of seed.
Or even as someone, I think it was Yvonne, said, the cares of this world. The cares of this world can easily rob the word out of us. We are, can somebody give me an example of that? The cares of this world, you're believing? Yep.
Well, the kingdom of heaven has been planted in my heart. But if I would have been not living like a citizen of another world, and I'm living like this is the only world there is, by caring about money and caring about comfort and only thinking of myself all the time, then the kingdom of heaven isn't growing in my heart.
That's true. It's not. It's so important we understand that. It's so important. The word of God will work. But it has to be in an environment where we can let it work. We cannot have it planted and in isolation thinking, though I planted the word, now whatever else I do has nothing to do with that. It all has to. And that the cares of this world can easily choke out the word. Easily. And they don't have to be bad cares, by the way. Just cares. Just cares. And that.
You have to water the worship, right?
Yes.
And so the tying that into obedience, I read a really good, very short little thing where somebody gave the analogy that if you're a father and you say to your son, take out the trash, and the son says to you, well, no, I just want to sit here with Dad and admire you and tell you how wonderful you are and thank you for being a great dad. Well, that's really great, Father said. That's really appreciate that, but take out the trash. Well, no, I really want, you know, sit and talk to your dad and tell you how wonderful you are. On it goes, you know, always say, take out the trash. And I guess the point of it is that in the midst of our worship, we need to be obedient. Mm-hmm. Take out the trash.
And so actually Jesus says, why do you call me Lord? And don't do the things that I tell you to. And it, hopefully this is gives us some motivation that the day will come where you and I will individually stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves. How did I live? How did I live? Did I live for God? Did I live for myself? Did I have a selfish life where I only looked at my own interests? Or did I live for Jesus? And there'll be no doctoring the books. You know what I mean? Jesus knows everything about us. He knows every detail of our lives so that we now have opportunity. This is when we need to make it right. Here, while you live and breathe, we have a chance to live for Jesus. Amen? God loves us. He loves us. And He cares about us. He cares deeply about us. He has offered, you know, God is radical. He's radical. God's radical. Jesus is radical. Well, that was a good place to say amen. Okay. God's radical. That's what we need to get that in our head. That any person who endures a whipping like He did, any person who